Welcome to a time of hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our sermon series on the Gospel of Mark called The Case for Christ this Sunday. We'll be in chapters 4 and 6 this morning where we will see two stories of storms that overtake the disciples while at sea. One of them, Jesus is in the boat with them sleeping, and the other, he is on land praying for them before he sees them in distress and comes to them walking on the water. In both cases, he calms the storms with a few simple words. We're going to talk about overcoming the fears that attack us regularly throughout life. How can we prepare for them and make it through them safely with a strong faith in Jesus? You'll see these stories in other Gospels as well. In Matthew's account, you see Peter jump out of the boat and walk to Jesus on the water before he begins to sink. Both of these stories give us insights on how we can stay focused on Jesus and not sink into fear when it comes to our door. I love Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. We need to put these verses like this in our spiritual emergency kit so we are ready to face the times fear tries to take our eyes off of Jesus. Have a blessed week and thank you for listening.
This morning has dawned. The people are gathered.
The fear ceases. Hope is reborn.
We gather, remembering God's amazing promise.
The joy has come.
Praise God. First hymn this morning is one of my favorites. I know whom I have believed. Together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you do. Help us to speak about and to act upon your perfect gifts and your wonderful works every day. In ordinary ways and places, this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Our choir sings, "Here I Am, Lord."
Dark and sin, I
Snyder reads our morning scriptures.
This first lesson comes from Psalms 103, verses 1 through 6. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with the steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your mouth is renewed like the eagle's. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, for the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
I want to recognize one person real quickly. Martha Decker is here today. Her birthday, is it this coming week or has it already taken place? Last Thursday. And her 80th birthday, I'm sorry I'm sharing information, you know, that maybe I'm not supposed to share, but you celebrated an 80th birthday because you invited me. It was the last really big thing that we got to do together before COVID hit back in February of 2020. And she's told me that when I get feeling better, I get through my surgeries, I'm going to be here at church, especially on my birthday. And so she kept her promise. So she told you how much she appreciated your prayer. So just let her know how much you appreciate her today before she leaves. But thankful that she's here. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 2 this morning, we can continue our look at the Gospel of Mark, the case for Christ as we head to Easter. I hope you've been getting the Right Now Media videos about the Gospel of Mark by Francis Chan. If you're not and you'd like to be on our mass email list, write that down on your connection card that's there in the pew in front of you. Drop it in the offering plate on your way out. We'll get you at it because they're like 8 or 10 minute videos, but they kind of tell you about the chapters that we're going to be covering. And one of these this morning that we're going to be covering is probably one of my favorite, a story that is very familiar. Carla related in the children's time. And we will see at these four stories, we're going to be in Gospel, there's going to be four stories that we're going to look at real quickly this morning. And we're going to see what's important to Jesus. I think it's, you know, necessary for us, if we're going to be the disciples that we want to be, that we need to see what's important to Jesus. Last week in chapter 1, we saw all the things that we need to start a relationship with Jesus. We saw then the things that we need to strengthen that relationship, and then we saw the necessity of sharing that relationship. And so when we come to chapter 2, we're going to get introduced to Jesus' archenemy. The first chapter, we didn't have him in there, but starting in chapter 2, they're going to be dogging Jesus from now until the day that he dies on the cross and afterwards, the Pharisees. My mom had always said that a good movie is a great movie if it has a really bad villain in it. You know, when you think about Casablanca, you think about the German, the colonel there that's, you know, trying to find those letters of transit. Star Wars with Darth Vader, Lex Luthor, and Superman. You know, you have all these terrible villains that kind of make the movie more enjoyable when they get theirs at the end. And we get introduced in these four stories, you're going to see the common theme of Jesus and these Pharisees. Because the way that we look at Jesus, a lot of times our preconceived notions sometimes make it easy for us to believe and accept it and let him guide us. But in the case of the Pharisees, their preconceived notions kept them from believing and hearing and listening to the words of God. They saw it with their own eyes, the things that we're going to read about. They saw him in their midst. But because of their preconceived notions, and Jesus is going to deal with some of those preconceived notions in the last two stories that we'll look at this morning, we need to be ready to see and listen and to process new information in our minds if it goes against maybe some of our thoughts that have kept us from having that close relationship with Jesus. The first story that we look at this morning is the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2. Very familiar story.
And we're going to have four passages of Scripture that you can write down, and it tells us what Jesus impresses Jesus. What is he looking for? What is the thing that we are to have in our lives as qualities that become a powerful and a healthy relationship with him? So we look in chapter 2 there, and we'll read the first 12 verses. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Remember, we ended chapter 1. He had healed the leper and told the leper, don't tell anybody. But the leper was so excited, he was so overjoyed, he couldn't keep the news to himself, and because of it, people are flocking to Jesus. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. You can see more details in Matthew chapter 9 and Luke chapter 5. They give a few more little details that Mark, because Mark wants to get to the action. But here's the verse. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. What impresses Jesus? It's a faith that's in action. So as we read there in verse 6, it says, now some of the teachers, this is their introduction, these are the Darth Vaders of Jesus' ministry, they were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's a blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's a legitimate question in their time. Where did you get your sins forgiven? You had to go to the temple. You had to go to the priest. They had to make sacrifices. And this man was just saying, a legitimate question. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, you know, if we've ever seen Charlie Brown or we've seen Bugs Bunny and the Roadrunner, where they never went, or the Harlem Globetrotters and the Washington Generals, this is the first of many defeats for the Pharisees, all right? This is Lucy pulling out the football from Charlie Brown. This is, you know, getting beat by whatever that last basket by Metal Ark Lemon. But here he again is, he's going to show them what is going to be kind of the precedent here. They're not going to be able to win against him. He says, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. I wonder if he was dancing and kind of doing his little jig with them, just kind of showing the Pharisees, hey, you couldn't do this, but God could. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. You know, we don't know anything about the backstory of the paralyzed man. We don't know his name. We don't know the names of his friends, but their faith impressed Jesus. Maybe he was one that had heard about Jesus from his friends. Maybe one of the guys carrying him had experienced healing himself. Or maybe someone in his family said, we've got to get you to Jesus. We've got to get you into his presence. If you just see him, if you just hear him, if he just says the words, you will experience the power of healing that you've never experienced in your life. But we don't know his backstory. But we know that he was carrying more than paralysis in his life. Like everybody in this room and the people that we know, our deepest hurts, the ones that need the most attention, the ones that are not seen. Abuse that maybe happened to you, or abuse maybe you caused for someone else. Someone that you've hurt that you've never been able to forgive yourself for. Maybe it's an accident that you caused, that maybe the paralyzed man had an accident was because of his foolishness. Maybe because of his sin, he had something that happened, and because of it, he's been paralyzed for the rest of his life. He's been thinking, if I could just go back to that day, everything would be different. If you've ever seen Napoleon Dynamite, like Uncle Rico, man, if I just had my one chance, you know, if they could see me, I could play, I could throw that football over the mountain. You know, they would believe how good I am. And remember, he carried that guilt and that shame, and he was looking for someone to take all that guilt and shame away. And his friends, hey, we've got your back. We're going to get you into the presence of Jesus. It shows us the importance of having good friends, doesn't it? Shows you the importance of friends that will do whatever it takes to get you to the place to have spiritual healing. And they, as you read in Matthew chapter 9, they went up the side of the house. There were steps. It's kind of the type of house that was built back in those times. And they started digging through the ceiling. What do you think the friends and the people that were packed into this little room and outside started seeing all the debris falling down on top? What in the world is happening? It had to be a big hole. We saw the blanket right here with Johnny was on it. It had to be a big man. He was a full-grown man. It wasn't a little hole. But they were going to do whatever it takes to get him into the presence. I think it's interesting. The Pharisees had a front row seat. They got there early. They got through the crowd. Maybe the crowd opened up and let them in because they were important. They were face to face. They were as close to me and the confirmants here from Jesus. But because of their preconceived notions that they didn't experience the words and the power of Jesus into their lives. It's the one time that you see in Scripture. Jesus is challenged a lot when he was challenged by the Pharisees. Show us a sign, they would say. Show us who you are. And Jesus said, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. Why in this case did Jesus do a healing in front of them? The takeaway from this is, number one, that spiritual healing is the most important thing that's necessary in our life. I think that's why he did it. Instead of showing who it was, he said he wanted the people in that room to experience that God can forgive your shame and your hurt, that God can take away the pain. God can restore you and bring you back into that relationship so you can have joy again in your life. I think that's why he did this miracle. So not only that paralyzed man could see it and feel it. I wonder if the paralyzed man, when he heard those words of Jesus, do you think he was a little maybe disappointed that it wasn't physical healing? I don't think so. I think when he felt that joy, that someone got him, someone understood his pain. It wasn't the physical pain. Yes, it had changed his life forever. It was the regret and shame and bitterness and anger that had carried with him. They carried all that in with him, and not just a man with physical hurting. And so when Jesus told him, your sins are forgiven, and he showed, you know, kind of like the game of horse, on the last time you shoot and you make your last shot, you get the letter E and you win the game. A lot of times they'll say, prove it. So you have to shoot and make it again. That's what Jesus was doing. Here he was proving it. He said, I can raise this guy. I can make him walk again just to show you that I have the power to heal your past hurts. And so we see here that they saw their faith. What does Jesus see when he sees our faith? Am I one that will carry my friend wherever it needs to be so he can get the healing and know that someone loves him? Will I do whatever it takes? I don't care what the rest of it. Look how vulnerable that man would have been. Everybody's eyes were on him. Everybody probably knew his story in town. They probably knew the backstory. Who is this guy to come down in the presence of Jesus? And then he felt the healing touch and the power. He not only got his spiritual healing, but he got his physical healing. I think it's interesting that he never went and hugged Jesus. Maybe he was just so excited he could run out and see his family. He took the mat that carried him in. He carried it out. But the things that impresses Jesus is a faith that is in action, a faith that brings people into the presence of Jesus. And then the second story that we see here, the second thing that impresses Jesus is when people recognize the need they have for him. Look at verses 13 through 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. We know him as Matthew, the writer of the first gospel. All Jesus said was, follow me. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? They had seen the healing. Again, they were in the presence of Jesus, and they refused to listen to him. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, is it not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick? They have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I think he probably had air quotes when he said righteous around it there. Because we see here that the important thing about Matthew is that he responded to the message. Here's Jesus walking by. He's probably heard Jesus' message. He's probably heard his words. Maybe some of his friends had told him about them. And here he comes, Jesus walking down. Levi was an outcast. He was a Jewish person working for a Roman government. He was fleecing his own people. He was not allowed to go to church. He was not allowed to be with the religious, righteous people. He had no hope. The only friends he had were the ones just like him. They were sneered at. They were made fun of. They were not invited to the special places. Jesus walks by and he gives two words. Follow me. Some people will ask me sometimes at the end of my sermon, why do I kind of give a what they called in the old days an altar call? I would ask them, if you've got a decision to make, let's talk about that. Some people would say, you know, why are you doing that for? Jesus did. He could preach and teach all the time, but there comes a moment when we've processed it and we've got to make a decision. Are we going to follow him? There comes a day when you have to stand up and be counted. Just think if Matthew had said, you know, I'm just going to wait a few days. I'm going to talk to my friends. I'm going to kind of figure out if it's financially feasible for me to leave this and follow a guy. You know, give me some time, Jesus. He got up and he left and he burned his only bridge. Because he couldn't go back to that job. He wasn't like Peter, James, John, and Andrew, where they could go back and fish. We see them fish in their times of stress. They always would fall back on their fishing. Matthew knew, Levi knew that if he left this way of life, there was no going back. He had caught his final tie. See, that happens when we make the decision to follow Jesus. We have to leave that old life behind. And Matthew was so excited about walking in this new life, he invited his friends over for dinner. He said, Jesus, come on over. Where's Jesus finding these disciples at? He's not finding them at the synagogue. He's not finding them at church. He's not finding them at Wednesday night meal. Those are great, encouraging places for us to be. He is going to their homes. He's having them come into his home. The way that we make disciples and invite people and they get to know what is true and we see about Jesus and they got questions, they see it in our everyday lives, in our homes, and in their homes. So the takeaway that we see here, Jesus gives that quote at the very end, the righteous thought they had it all together. The righteous didn't need God anymore. The takeaway that we take from this second story is that the ones that impresses Jesus are the ones that they realize their need for Jesus. Jesus told a story about a tax collector and a Pharisee, and the Pharisee stood up and he prayed and said, thank goodness I'm not like that guy. I give a tenth of everything, I fast, I follow all the rules and regulations. I've got it all together, I don't need you. I've got everything that I want. And the tax collector just stood over, hung his head, he couldn't even look up at heaven and said, God, just have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. What impresses Jesus when we recognize the need for him in every day of our life? It doesn't mean we walk around discouraged. It doesn't mean we walk around, you know, we're worth nothing. It means we walk around with the joy in our heart because it comes from one source itself. And then Jesus finishes with two stories that give us the thing that impresses him is when we focus on his presence and not on the procedure. When you look at these last two stories in Mark chapter 2, the Pharisees are challenging Jesus. They said, why aren't your disciples fasting? Why aren't your disciples, you know, what are they doing? How come they're not being still on the Sabbath? Why are they out doing things among the people? And Jesus reminds them. He says, you guys get caught up in the process. The process is meant to bring you into the presence. That happens with us sometimes, doesn't it? We get concerned. The song wasn't exactly the song I liked. The preacher went way too long that day. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too sunny. It's too cloudy. Whatever the case may be. And we miss the opportunity to experience God's presence. And that's what Jesus was telling them. We have a job to do. There's a song, a quote that came out of a missionary named C.T. Studd. I like that last name, C.T. Studd. That's a good name for a missionary, I think. And he wrote these two lines as part of a song by Steve Camp. He's a Christian singer. He had a song called Run to the Battle. And he had, this was the quote from C.T. Studd, and it was in the song by Steve Camp. Some want to live within the sound of chapel bells. That was the Pharisees. They liked it there. It was comfortable. You didn't have to deal with people that were any different than you. C.T. Studd said, I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. He says, I want to be right there where people need to make a decision of faith and need to be rescued from eternal separation. That's where I want to be. I get encouragement. I get hope from being around the chapel. But there's a kind of time like Matthew when I have to walk out. I have to stand up. I have to make my voice known and my ministry known that he's the one and I'm going to follow him. It says the people were amazed and praised God. I think we see miracles around us every day. I think we see changed lives of people every day. Are we amazed and do we praise God for them? We see one group of people with cause of pride, they couldn't or wouldn't They were hard soil and they pulled away from God, would never follow him. But what does Jesus see when he sees our faith? Is it an active faith? Is it a productive faith? Is it a faith that's easily seen and is producing fruit in his kingdom? That's the faith that I want. That's the faith that I want us to pray for. And then we've got to respond to Jesus' call. So the takeaways this morning is spiritual healing's number one. There comes a time when we've got to follow him, and we've got to bring our friends so we can all experience the presence of God together. The song that I picked this morning, I think, goes right along with the sermon, Rescue the Perishing. I've had several conversations in the last couple weeks with people that are making decisions of faith. But I've visited with a lot of people in the last 2 weeks that are wanting to make decisions of faith. We've got baptisms planned. We've got new membership coming up. Hopefully in March, we're going to set the day for that. But if you've got something on your heart, something you need to say, you know, I just need to visit with someone. I need to pray with someone. I need to make my decision. There's a time that I've got to follow you. I'm ready to make that public decision. Let's do that. Let's visit about that. Let's sing this morning, Rescue the Perishing.